Good morning. It is wonderful to be here together today. It truly is. The good news. The word gospel means literally good news. And as used in the New Testament, the gospel refers to the good news brought to this earth by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I will say that in recent months, I have been quite surprised, perhaps the word shocked would be more appropriate, to learn that there are a great many people out there who use the word the gospel. They talk about the gospel on a regular basis, but they don't really know what the gospel is. And they'll be kind of puzzled. The gospel? And that's about it. And then when you talk about obeying the gospel, they're probably even more puzzled. How do you obey the gospel? Well, if you don't know what the gospel is, you certainly have a difficult time obeying something that you don't really know what it is specifically. The word gospel means good news again. And as it is used in the New Testament, it is referring to the good news brought to this earth by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The gospel is a concise reference. When we use that phrase, the gospel, it is a concise reference to the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, spiritually lost." And so Jesus did that by preaching the gospel message and teaching the gospel message during his earthly ministry. In Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 14, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" We use the word so openly, and we use it so frequently, but we need to really understand what it is. When Jesus was here on this earth, he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, that's no different than the gospel that he then told the apostles after Jesus had been crucified on that cross, buried in that tomb, and arisen from the grave. And he was ready to ascend back to heaven to be with God in heaven. He told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who would believe and be baptized would be saved. He who did not believe would be condemned or lost. He told them to go out and preach that message because the gospel is a message that bears the power of God to salvation. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel of Christ, the good news about salvation through Jesus Christ. And when we talk about hearing the gospel, that's not where it needs to end, but we need to believe it. And we need to obey it, and we need to live by the gospel of Christ. In fact, when we see the final day of judgment portrayed for us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7, and the end of that verse, it says, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he goes on to say, the Apostle Paul in this writing, he goes on to say, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Anyone then who does not obey the gospel will be eternally lost. Anyone who does not obey the gospel will be eternally separated from God and from his glory and from his power. And anyone who does not obey the gospel, as it is brought out in this scripture text, will not have a home in heaven, will be eternally lost. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the gospel message in particular? And again, in recent months, I've been surprised, rather shocked, to learn of so many people apparently who really, if you ask them that question, what is the gospel, they might have a hard time answering from what the scriptures teach it to be. And if particularly if we ask them, how do you obey the gospel, or did you obey the gospel, they're even more perplexed. How do you obey the gospel? What is the gospel? How do you obey it? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, the Apostle Paul lays out in a very succinct and concise form what the gospel message really is. Beginning with verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." Well, that's in accord with Jesus' instructions to the apostles, and not just to the apostles, but to all who would become his faithful and obedient followers, that we're to preach the gospel message all over the world to everybody that we can reach. So Paul says, "I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand." So it was not just a message that had just an initial application for them to hear and believe and respond to. But he says, this is the message, it is the gospel through which not only that I preach to you, but also which you received and in which you stand. In other words, in which you are continuing to live right now. For I delivered by which also you are saved, verse 2 says. So they had the gospel preached to them, they believed it, they obeyed it, and through the gospel message they came to salvation in Christ. And then they continued to live in that message, in the gospel, according to that message. So I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If, big word, conditional, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So you need to keep living by this gospel message, he says, if you want to be in heaven with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit for all of eternity. In verse 3, he goes on and he says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." And now he begins in a very concise form to lay out what the gospel message is. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, or Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, by whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep or died. So he says, here's the gospel. I preached it to you. I told you about how Jesus went to the cross by God's command and instruction and guidance, and he died on that cross, giving his life for you as the perfect sacrifice. I preach that to you. It is that message by which you came to salvation, and it is that basic message that you continue to live in today, and that you need to continue to live in for the rest of your lives if you want to have that eternal life. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Hebrews writer says, we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Remember what Paul said? The death of Christ. He died. And then when you go back to Hebrews chapter 9 and you look at verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin for salvation. He was offered as that perfect sacrifice. In verse 10 of chapter 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, what did Paul say? What did Paul say the gospel is again back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? I declare to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus bore the guilt of all of our sins on himself as he went to that cross. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who himself, speaking of Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Through his death on that cross, he paid the price for the guilt of our sins, so that we could have the opportunity, through the gospel message, to come to him as the gospel message prescribes that we should come to him, to be forgiven and saved and be granted eternal life. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 that God made Jesus, who knew no sin or who is without sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God laid all of the guilt of all of the sins of all of mankind for all time, past, those in the present when Jesus went to that cross who were alive right then, and future, and that's us today. He laid the guilt of all of those sins of all mankind for all time on Jesus as he went to that cross and died. He bore our sins. That's what Peter says. That's what Paul says. That's what the Hebrews writer says. He served as the perfect sacrifice to redeem us, to buy us back from the condemnation of our sins. He bore all the guilt of our sins on himself on that cross. And he was the perfect sacrifice. He could do that one time and it would suffice for all times. So the gospel message, basically, in concise form, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God and our Lord and Savior. Now, why is the gospel such good news? Why is it such good news? Because of our sin problem. In Isaiah chapter 59, beginning with verse 1, the prophet writes, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Sin separates us from God. And since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23, that means each human being, when he becomes old enough to understand the concept of sin, he becomes a sinner because he gives in to those temptations the devil throws at him, and that sin separates him from God spiritually. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And James went into more detail to talk about the process of how that separation from God, that spiritual dying, takes place through sin. In James chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We die physically in this world because man entered into sin, going back to Genesis chapter 3. But worse than that is we die spiritually when we enter into sin because that sin separates us from God. And so we're talking about a spiritual death that has consequences ultimately of being eternal death. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars," and the list is just representative, it could go on, talking about all kinds of sinful practices and lifestyles, "shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Or we would understand that to mean eternal death, eternal separation from God. In one succinct word, hell. That's what he's talking about. So our sins separated us from God, and we were lost in our sins. Living in sin means spiritual death for us. And the ultimate consequence is eternal death, and that's hell. But now, why is the gospel such good news? Because God intervened. God stepped in. He recognized immediately that we are powerless in and of ourselves to bring forgiveness to ourselves because we're the sinners. How can a sinner do something that would affect his forgiveness? We can't do that. We're the sinners in need of forgiveness. And that can only come from God. In Isaiah chapter 53, we read the prophecy of the coming Savior. Beginning with verse 4, "Surely he," and we understand speaking of Christ, the Son of God, the Lord and Savior of mankind, and the only Savior of mankind, "surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now that prophecy was given hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before God sent the Savior into this world. He waited for the time to be right to send Christ with the gospel message. But basically we're looking at that message right back there, foretold to us in Isaiah chapter 53. God sent Christ. He intervened. He sent his Son to pay the price for our sins. The familiar verse in John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And as Paul put it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God gave his Son, Jesus, to die on that cross for our sins. We were redeemed, bought back, by his blood shed on that cross. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. He says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold." No amount of money could pay for the guilt of our sins, could put us back into a right relationship with God. So he says, "You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your from your fathers, but with, you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And as a reference going back to Old Testament times when God required his people to offer sacrifices to him, but no animal from the flock, a sheep or a goat or a cow, not just anyone would do. They could not go to their flocks or their herds and pick out a runt or one who had blemishes on it or one that maybe was sickly or had a broken leg. And they say, well, I'll offer that one because I probably won't get much use from that one anyway. No, God required you offer the best. You offer the unspotted. You offer the healthiest. That's what you need to offer. The pure sacrifice, but those were just animal sacrifices. And Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that they could not really pay the price. They could not suffice. God simply tolerated that to get across to the people, what you have done when you have sinned is so grievous that it costs a life. Blood shed to pay the price for your guilt. But those animal sacrifices were only instructed and only offered until the time when God knew when the time would be right, he would send the perfect lamb, completely pure, never sinful, and that would be his own son, Jesus the Christ, the Savior, the Lord, the Messiah. We were redeemed through his blood, his life given in our place. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, John talks about this as well. And he says, in this the love of God was manifested or demonstrated toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son. God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God did that for us. Why is the gospel such good news? Why is that the inherent basic meaning of the term, the gospel, the good news? Because God intervened for us. God sent his Son to pay the price on that cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be bought back from our lost condition, so that we could be redeemed, that we could be saved and given eternal life, so that we could be cleansed of the guilt of all of our sins. And remember, as we read, counted righteous before God in Christ. Oh, the good news of the gospel is that we can be forgiven, that we can be saved, that we can be assured of eternal life through Christ. Read with me from Ephesians chapter 2. And this is incredible when you really stop and think about it. So don't just surface read this. Think about what Paul is writing here. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. Those at Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, who had accepted Christ, who had obeyed the gospel. They were baptized into him for the remission of their sins. They came to him and they had been adopted into the family of God and put into the church by Jesus himself, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Look at how Paul reminds them of what they had come out of and where they were now. In verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, "And you he made alive," or we could understand brought to life, but he's not talking about physically. "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." You were spiritually dead. You were separated from God. You were cut off from his glory, and you were facing eternal condemnation in hell. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He's talking about you were following the devil's lead back then. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The devil's still out there active and trying to lead people away from God and into sin, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But, here's the transition. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses or in sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Thank God that he loves us so much that he intervened. Through Christ, we can escape the death penalty, spiritually speaking. When those were gathered on Pentecost, many of them asked Peter and the rest of the apostles in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, "What shall we do?" They were preaching the gospel of Christ to that crowd gathered there on that day. What shall we do? How shall we respond to this message of good news? And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, so your sins can be washed away, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When Ananias was sent by the Lord to teach the gospel to an enemy of Christ, an enemy of the church, previous to that time, Saul of Tarsus, when he had taught him the gospel, he said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling in the name of the Lord." Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. As we're baptized for the remission of our sins, we're baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Galatians 3 and verse 27. And through that act of obedience, and people get all hung up on this, but remember, the Hebrews writer said in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 that Christ has become the author or source of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. So it's not enough just to believe in him, we've got to obey him. Remember, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, flaming fire on that final day of judgment on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that act of obedience, we will enter into salvation through Christ. Remember, Jesus told the apostles and through them us to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. And then, when we have obeyed our Lord, when we have been bought back, when we have been redeemed, when we have been forgiven, when we have come into salvation, then we can have confidence in our eternal life. The promise of that eternal life for us. When we go to 1 John chapter 5, we begin looking at verse 11. John says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." We must come to God through Jesus. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And then in verse 13 of 1 John chapter 5, "These things I have written to those who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." We can have confidence in our eternal life. The gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ. And so we preach the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation to all who will believe and obey. That's God's plan even today. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. For since the world in wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The wisdom of God is seen in still our preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you ready to obey the gospel of Christ today? Are you ready? They might say, I'm not sure yet. I'm not sure I understand completely. Ask us, we'll study with you. Right from God's word. But maybe you know enough today to obey the gospel of Christ. The good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus brought to this world and that we still proclaim today. If you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand together and sing?